story is a number of years ago, there was a television series called The Vicar of Dibley. I don't know if you watched it. The Christmas edition one year had The Vicar of Dibley invited to at least three homes for Christmas dinner on the same day. She didn't have the heart to say no to any of them. How would you fancy having three Christmas dinners in one go? Out of politeness, she accepted all three offers. And as the episode proceeded, she walked into a Brussels sprout eating contest on the last Christmas dinner. And it came down to the last Brussels sprout. If she put it in her mouth, she would win. If it stayed on the plate, she would lose. And so with great self-determination, she forked the sprout and popped it in the mouth. And anybody who sat full after a meal would know the turmoil inside and mentally of what was going on at that point. Full to the brim, no space, but still insisted on taking more. It is possible that as you prepare for Christmas, whether it's you cooking or not, it is possible that you are full to the brim. Spiritually speaking, that your mind is taken up with other things. There is so much to do, isn't there? And you have no appetite left. We've been looking, as we've met together as a church, through the Christmas story of the messengers that God sent to speak to people involved in the Christmas story. This morning we were looking at the angel Gabriel and his message to Mary, explaining what was going to happen. Previously, we've looked at the angel that was sent to Zechariah to tell him about John the Baptist being born. I want to draw your attention to the passage that you've just heard read. A star was sent to wise men from the east, and they followed the star. They followed the star to where it led them to Jerusalem, and they met a man called Herod. Herod was spiritually full. He had no intention of taking any spiritual information on at all. He was completely saturated in his mind and his emotions by being politically the chief. He was a nasty piece of work. Caesar Augustus famously said that he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's family member, because the pig would be safer. Herod was known to kill his sons and even kill his favourite wife because he feared that they were making a move for his office. And in that sort of vein, that sort of thought, he welcomes the wise men. They ask the question, where is he who is born king of the Jews? A new king has been born. He doesn't want a new king. He is full to the brim of political desire and has no problem in feigning the desire to worship. Go, he says to them, and when you find him, come back and tell me that I may go to and worship him. No intention to worship at all. Merely slaughter and remove the threat. He was full to the brim. There were other men in that scene, men that Herod relied on. He called the scribes and the high priests in, men who would know where this child would be born. Bethlehem, they say. But as the wise men set off, those scribes, those elders, those chief priests, they don't follow. They know a child is to be born. They know where he is to be born. And the wise men are saying he has been born and he's king and we're going to see him. But they don't follow the wise men at all. They stay put. Apathy? Probably. Full to the brim of whatever they've got. There's a challenge there, isn't there? Three different responses. The wise men, Herod, and the religious rulers of the day. One of them gets it right. Two of them get it wrong. The question is, how will you respond to the child who's been born? Now, we know more now than they did. We know that the child grows to be a man who says things that no one else has ever said, who does things that no one else has ever done or could do. He teaches that he is the saviour of the world. He tells his disciples and the crowds who will listen that he will die to save them from sin. He will rise from the dead under his own authority to show that he's God. And he will occupy heaven to show that that's where he will bring people who trust in him. The question is, asked by the wise men, asked by Herod, asked by the religious rulers of the day, how will you respond to this child? I'm going to suggest to you three things very briefly. And I'm going to use the hymns that you've sung, the carols that you've sung, the words of those carols, just to show you the content of the points. Firstly, the response ought to be personal. The response ought to be personal. The wise men came. We think there was three because there were three gifts. We've no idea, really. But it was personal for them. They came. They followed the star. They went in to where Jesus was. They fell on their knees. Some people think that the term bowed down means on their faces. And they worshipped that child. It was personal to them. Some of the words that you sung earlier in the service. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. You've claimed, through the singing of that song, you claim that you will see Jesus. It's a personal thing. You and Jesus. It's a personal thing. We sang in O Little Town of Bethlehem. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You get that? The wise men are perfect examples of the meek souls. Empty and hungry, desiring to be filled with the knowledge of this child. Herod, full, no appetite. The religious rulers of the day, full, no appetite. But it's meek souls that God reveals himself to. It's personal. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's personal, isn't it? It's not just we hear the words. It's a prayer request that we would be changed by Jesus. It's personal. The lady sang, my soul can finally know the God of heaven. It's personal, isn't it? Later on, we'll sing these words from Angels from the Realms of Glory. The chorus is, come and worship Christ the newborn King. It's an invitation to come. It's an invitation to come personally, responding to Jesus. So one of the things that we learn from the wise men, it's a personal response to this child who is born. Another point is that it's a precious response. Jesus is clearly precious. He's precious to the wise men. How do we know that? The quality of the gifts they bring. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. There's been lots of discussion about what each gift means. But all of them were expensive. They didn't nip down to the pound shop before they left town. These were expensive gifts. Nothing spared. Why? Because this King of the Jews who's been born is precious. Your response to Jesus must indicate that he is precious. Here are some reasons. In a little town of Bethlehem, we sang that line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All our hungerings as human beings, all our fears that we have are allayed in Jesus Christ. He is precious. The lady sang, that song, Born Where the Shadows Lie, to answer every cry of man. Do you feel the weight of that? If that is true, if Jesus can answer the cry of every man, he is precious, isn't he? In Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sang these words, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Do you see? If that is true, if he has come to save that we who are struck by mortality can live with him forever, he is precious. So the wise men teach us that it is a personal response to this Christ child. It is a precious response to this Christ child. And not so much taught by the wise men, but taught by the hymn writers and the story of the Bible. How do we know that our response to Jesus Christ is appropriate? Well, one of the telltale signs is that we grab hold of the prospect that he gives us. We grab hold of the prospect of what is to come because of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. Once in Royal David City, we sang about when we will next see Jesus. The last verse, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by. We shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, when like stars his children crowned, all in white, shall wait around. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have this hope, this prospect of a future with Jesus forever that is inexpressibly sweet. Let me give you another example. In As With Gladness, Men of Old, we've just sung it. Holy Jesus, every day, keep us in the narrow way. When the earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. The Christian, the one who trusts in Jesus, responds to Jesus, this Christ child, appropriately, understands that the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there is a glorious, inexpressibly sweet hope for those who trust in him. And as we sing words like that, as we hear words like that, as we're reminded at this busy time of words like that, our hearts, Christian, should rejoice. It's a personal response. Jesus is precious, and there's a prospect that is wonderful. It's possible that you've had many Christmases without any of those things being true. That's distinctly possible. But Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior of the world. Not just to be a child in a stable. And he's come to lovingly command the devoted following of all who hear his voice. And if Christmas has been a celebration of many things but not Christ, can I draw your attention to the whole reason why we meet, the whole reason why the world celebrates? A child was born to be your Savior. There must be a personal response. Acknowledge that you need him. Acknowledge that he is your Savior. Acknowledge that he's precious because of what he's done and how well he'll look after you. And enjoy the prospect of being with him forever. The wise men teach those who are wise to respond well to Jesus. Thank you.